The opening Mishnah in Pirkei Avos states, Moshe Kibbel Torah Misinai. We believe, number one, in Torah Min HaShemayim. And it would appear that, number two, we believe in Torah Misinai. The Bartanura, in his commentary on that Mishnah, raises a question. This Mishnah, Moshe Kibbel Torah Misinai, should really appear in the beginning of the whole Mishnayis. Shisha Sidri Mishnah belongs in the beginning of Brachas. Why did the Chachamim put it as the opening Mishnah in Pirkei Avos? So he explains that we certainly assume that all of the laws were given to Moshe Rabbeinu and Har Sinai, and everything was transmitted to the later generations. The Chiddush of the Mishnah is that even Avos, which speaks about ethical principles, and other nations wrote books on ethics, not based on any religion. You can develop a scheme of ethics without believing in God. So the Mishnah tells us that even these ethical principles are also part of our Masorah. These are also Min HaShamayim. HaKadosh Baruch Hu revealed these mitzvahs to Moshe Rabbeinu, and these were transmitted from generation to generation. In fact, the Vilna Gaon, in his commentary on Pirkei Avos, explains why is it referred to as Avos. So he quotes the opening comment that Rashi makes on Gemara Baba Kama. Avos refers to something that appears in Chumash, or that appears in Tanakh. So he shows that every statement in Pirkei Avos has a source in Tanakh. And the whole commentary of the Vilna Gaon simply is to quote those sources from Tanakh which indicate these dinim in the Mishnah. So that we believe in Torah Min HaShemayim, this we understand. What exactly does it mean, Torah Misinai? Why does the Mishnah emphasize Torah Misinai? So the Bartanura, in his commentary on the Mishnah, in the second of the Marmakim, simply says, Misinai, the Mishnah Nigla B'Sinai. Just means Min HaShemayim. The Torah was given from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. It doesn't mean Har Sinai. Moshe Kibbel Torah Misinai from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, who revealed himself at Har Sinai. But others assume that it doesn't mean that. Others assume that Torah Misinai means from Har Sinai. So what is the significance, if any, of emphasizing that the Torah was given at Har Sinai? So many usually assume that historically the Torah was dictated to Moshe Rabbeinu word for word and letter for letter at Har Sinai. And this is the text that we have, that text that was dictated to Moshe Rabbeinu and Har Sinai. It happens that this is not true, not fully true. The text of the Chumash was dictated to Moshe Rabbeinu word for word and letter for letter at Har Sinai. But the text of the Chumash that we have is a composite of three different texts. You know, that Bikursim all say that the Chumash is a composite. Where did they get the whole idea from? It says in the Chumash that it's a composite. It's sometimes the Pasuk introduces a din by saying, Vayedaber Hashem al Moshe b'har Sinai v'yomer. Sometimes the Pasuk introduces a din by saying, Vayedaber Hashem al Moshe me'oil moed le'mer. Oil moed was the 40 years in the Midbar. Sometimes the Pasuk will introduce a din by saying, Vayedaber Hashem al Moshe me'arvus moyov le'mer. Arvus moyov was the last few months of Moshe Rabbeinu's life before he died. So the Chumash is a composite of three different texts. And the rabbis in the Talmud, there's a major maramachim that's missing somehow by mistake. It was left out. The Chazon Ish, if you want to take a look. And Orech Chaim Siman Kuf Chaf Hei has a long essay about this, specifically paragraphs Beis Gimel and Dalet, where he discusses this. He quotes a passage in the Talmud in Gemara Chagiga and Davov, where the Tanoim have an argument, what is this all about? How do you deal with this? Why is the Chumash a composite of three different texts? Apparently, HaKadosh Baruch Hu dictated the Chumash to Moshe Rabbeinu on three different occasions, in three different versions. So why is the Chumash a composite of the three different texts? What is it all about? So half of the Tanoim, the Gemara lists off seven Tanoim on this side and seven Tanoim on the other side. Big, wide machlekes, b'shamen, b'sol, Rabbi Kiva, Rabbi Shmuel, every Tanoim under the sun is involved in this big machlekes. Why is this the case? So the generally accepted opinion is the one that Rashi quotes in his commentary on Chumash, in the opening Rashi on Parshas Bahar. Rashi quotes the view of Rabbi Akiva, that HaKadosh Baruch Hu dictated the Torah in its entirety to Moshe Rabbeinu and Har Sinai in one version, from A to Z, everything, Klal Aser, Prat Aser, Diktukel, all of the mitzvahs are given to Moshe Rabbeinu with all the details at Har Sinai. Then HaKadosh Baruch Hu dictated the whole Torah to Moshe Rabbeinu a second time in a totally different text. A totally different text in Oil Moed, then the third time in Arvus Moyav, and in the end, HaKadosh Baruch Hu told Moshe Rabbeinu, with respect to this mitzvah, use text A, with respect to this mitzvah, use text B, and with respect to the other mitzvah, use text C. What was the significance of having three different versions? Why did God choose to pick version A here and version B here and version C here? We don't know. But that's the opinion that Rashi quotes in his commentary on Parshas Bahar, the first Rashi in Bahar, that Kola Terakulo, Klaloseh, Pratasev, Dikdukeh, all the details were given to Moshe Rabbeinu Har Sinai, given three times and three different versions, and the Chumash is clearly composite. We don't understand why. The other Tanoim are guessing, so they think that it probably is like this. HaKadosh Baruch Hu originally gave the 613 mitzvahs to Moshe Rabbeinu Har Sinai in a sketchy outline form. And then later in Oil Moed, he gave more details. And later in Arvis Moed, he gave more details. So those mitzvahs that were given in their entirety at Har Sinai, so you use text A. There was no need for any text B or text C. Those mitzvahs that were given in an incomplete form in Har Sinai, so HaKadosh Baruch Hu had to fill in all the details in Oil Moed. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu told Moshe Rabbeinu, use text B. There was no text C. Those mitzvahs that were given first time and second time, still incomplete, and they were only given in their entirety in Arvis Moed, so then we had to use text C. Yeah, that we understand what it's all about, but that's not the accepted opinion. The accepted opinion is that the whole Torah with all the details were given to Moshe Rabbeinu Har Sinai in one version, then everything was repeated again in a totally different text, a second time in Oil Moed, and a third time in Arvis Moed, and the Chumash has behalved. It's clearly a composite of these three different texts. So the truth of the matter is, you can't really say that we believe in Torah Mesinai, that the text that we have of the Chumash was dictated to Moshe Rabbeinu Har Sinai. It says in the Chumash, not true. That's one third of the Torah was dictated to Moshe Rabbeinu Har Sinai. We have parts of the Chumash say explicitly that they are text B, and parts of the Chumash say explicitly that they are text C. So others assume that this expression that we believe in, the Orthodox believe in Torah Mesinai, over and above Torah Min HaShamayim, what does that mean? So others say Torah Mesinai doesn't mean that it doesn't refer to the text of the Chumash, rather refers to the binding force of the mitzvahs. Why are we obligated to keep the mitzvahs? Because we entered into a bris, a covenant with HaKadosh Baruch Hu Har Sinai. So that's also not true. It's true we entered into a covenant with HaKadosh Baruch Hu Har Sinai, but that covenant was only binding on the people who were alive at that time. The fact that we today, in Shnas Tov Shin Samach Vav, are still obligated to observe mitzvahs is because of the second covenant that took place in Arvis Moed, before Moshe Rabbeinu died. We have two teicheches in the Chumash. The first teicheche is in Bechukosai, and the second teicheche is in Kisova. Teicheche is Brochus HaKlolus, where HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, if you keep my mitzvahs, I will give you reward, and if you violate Averis and you don't keep the mitzvahs, I will punish the people. So the Chumash says, if you take a look in the third of the Mar Mekayim is Pasuk Mem Vav, the concluding Pasuk of the Teicheche in Bechukosai reads, Ela Chukim HaMishpatim HaTaros HaShanasan HaShem Beino B'Mnei Yisrael B'Har Sinai B'Yad Moshe. That text of the Teicheche was conveyed to B'Nei Yisrael at Har Sinai. When they entered into the Bris, the covenant with HaKadosh Baruch Hu to keep the mitzvahs, HaKadosh Baruch Hu warned them, they're going to be brachas at close. They're going to be schar v'yonish over here. Then it says in Chumash Devarim, the concluding pasuk in the fourth of the Mar Mekayim, is pasuk samachtes, is the concluding pasuk in the Teicheche in Kisavai. So it says pretty similar to the other pasuk. Gave the divrei bris ashitziv Hashem es Moshe lichus Yisrael be'eretz Moav. Melvada bris shakarasi tam bichariv. This was over and above, in addition to the first covenant that was entered into at Har Sinai. Har Chorev is Har Sinai. HaKadosh Baruch Hu commanded Moshe Rabbeinu to make a second bris, a second covenant, warning all the people regarding reward and punishment that they have to keep all of the mitzvahs. Why was there a need for a second bris if we already entered into a covenant the first time in Har Sinai? So the answer appears in the fifth of the Mar Mekayimus, in Parshas Nitzavim. Beginning of Nitzavim continues commenting on the Teicheche in Kisavai. The Teicheche Kisava was the text of the second Krisis Bris, when the Bnei Yisrael entered into the covenant with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, promising and obligating themselves to keep the mitzvahs. HaKadosh Baruch Hu promised to give reward and punish and so on. So the Psukim say in number 5 of the Mar Mekayimus, Lo Yitchem Levatchem Anoi Karesus Abris Hazos, Besol Hazos, this Bris is different from the first one. The first Bris was only made at Har Sinai, the Bris was only made with those people who were alive at that time. This second bris, ki yis asher yeshna po imanu oimid hayom lefnei Hashem alakenu, veis asher ineret po imanu hayom. This second krisis bris, the second covenant that was entered into at the time of Arvis Moed, includes all of the future generation. That's where Rashi in number 6 of the Mar Mekayimus quotes a comment from the Talmud, Sagemore Masechus Shavuos, eis asher ineret po, afen doros asidim lihios. Even with the future generations, the binding force of the mitzvahs upon us today is not at all because of Har Sinai. The Bris of Har Sinai was only with the people who were present at the time. The binding force of the fact that we're obligated to observe mitzvahs today is because of the second Bris. The rabbis in the Talmud had a tradition that all of the souls of all of the future Jews who were going to be born were present at Har Sinai. But the Talmud never ever says anywhere that a covenant is binding on souls that were present. A covenant is binding on people who are present, not on souls. Talmud says, well, an additional thing that was accomplished through Maimon Har Sinai was, Laman tia yirasi al panechem levilti sechato, to impress Yerushalayim upon the Jewish people. So the Gemara poses the question, the Yerushalayim is only impressed upon the people who were present at Har Sinai. What about all of the future generations? We're not going to have this built-in Yerushalayim in our souls. So the Talmud says all the souls were present at Har Sinai, and this impression, the Yerushalayim, Manti Yerasi Alpanechem, the built-in Sechato, had an influence, had an effect on all of the Neshamas. But the Talmud never says that that's why the mitzvahs are binding today. The binding force is because, as the Pasuk says, in the fifth of the Marmakam, the second Krisis Bris was binding. And why should that be so? But if the first time around, whoever wasn't there wasn't obligated, so the second time around should be the same thing. So the answer is no. The first Bris was made with Yechidim, and the second Bris was made with the Tzibur, with Klal Yisrael. And if you'll notice the language that's used by the Psukim, take a look in the third of the Marmakam. We're missing a few over here. The beginning of B'chul Kosai, people know it by heart. In B'chul Kosai Teilechu, this mitzvah, Osai Tishmoru, Vasisa Maisam, everything is in the plural, plural, plural. From the beginning to the end, everything is in the plural. The Pasuk here, Pasuk Yudalid, is also in the plural. V'im lo sishmu uli, v'lo sa'asu, everything is in the plural. As opposed to in the Teuchecha and Kisova, in the fourth of the Marmukaimus, Pasuk Aleph, V'ayam Shema Tishma, doesn't say Tishmu. Shanochi Mitzavcho, Unisancho, everything is in the singular. What is the difference between the singular and the plural? Sometimes we have a din repeated twice in the Chumash, or a story repeated twice, and once it's written in the singular, once it's written in the plural. So the Talmud assumes when it's written in the singular, it's referring to all of Klal Yisrael as a unit, as one nation. When it's written in the plural, it means Luchal Echad V'yachad. Just an example, Sfiras HaOmer appears twice in the Chumash, once in Parshas Emor, and once in Parshas Re'eh. So once it appears in the singular, V'safarta Lacha, that's by Shemitah. It says Shiva Shavuos Tispaloch Me'ochel Chemesh Bakomot Tochelis Por Shiva Shavuos. That's in the singular. Shiva Shavuos Tispaloch. And the other pasuk says is Fartem Lachem in the plural. So the rabbis of the Talmud comment that if it would have only been written in the singular, it would have referred to the whole Klal Yisrael as a nation. There's one obligation on the whole Klal Yisrael to count Sfira Soim. How would that be accomplished? The Bez Nagodol would count Sfira Soim to be Koveya when Shavuos is going to be, and all of Klal Yisrael would be Yotzeh. But because in addition to being written in the singular, it also appears in the plural, Svartem Lachem, that's how the rabbis understood that the Shetei Sfira L'Chalechad V'Yechad, that there's an obligation on each and every individual person. When it says something in the plural and in the singular, so the one that appears in the singular is speaking to all of Klal Yisrael as a single nation, the one that appears in the plural is speaking L'Chalechad V'Yechad to each and every individual person. So the Teuchecha in B'chul Kaisai, the original Krisis Bris at Har Sinai, was only made with Yechidim. That's why everything appears in the plural. In B'chul Kaisai, Teilechu, Tishmoru, Ba'asisem, everything is in the plural. Or here in the third of the Maram Kaimis, Pasuk Yudalit, M'los Tishmu, M'los Sa'asu, everything in the plural. That was a Bris with the Yechidim. There was yet no Tzibur. There was no Klal Yisrael. Klal Yisrael only begins to emerge after they enter. You have to have Kabbalah Satan. You have to enter into Eretz Yisrael. Kozman, the Jews didn't enter Eretz Yisrael. There was no Klal Yisrael. We have halachas that depend on Klal Yisrael that only apply in Eretz Yisrael. We have other halachas that depend on Klal Yisrael that only begin to apply after the Jews entered into Eretz Yisrael. The tziruf of tzibur of Klal Yisrael emerged after they entered into Eretz Yisrael, after we got our national homeland. To say it in a secular sense, but it's a halachic principle. It's not a secular. The secular Zionists picked it up from the halacha. But the halacha has dinim that are based on it. Eretz Yisrael is al pidin, our national homeland. And that's why there are certain mitzvahs that only apply in Eretz Yisrael, because there's a full tziruf of the tzibur of Klal Yisrael only in Eretz Yisrael. So the first Krisis Bris was made at Har Sinai way before they entered Eretz Yisrael. The second Krisis Bris was made by Moshe Rabbeinu as they were about to enter Eretz Yisrael. The Rebbeinu Shel Olam wanted Moshe Rabbeinu to make the Bris, but he didn't allow Moshe Rabbeinu to cross over the Yarden. And the bris had to be with the whole tzibur of Klal Yisrael as a nation. There's only a nation after they crossed over the Yarden. So vikum tekatzi b'devasa. So it's not going to work over here. He wanted the Adon Hanavim to supervise the second Chris's bris. He wants the second Chris's bris to be in Eretz Yisrael. So he told Moshe Rabbeinu, you begin the bris, and your Talmud Yoshua ben Nun will complete the bris. That's the bris at Hagrizim and Harevel. That was completed by Yoshua ben Nun. That was the Gemara says in Sanhedrin, that was the completion of the second bris in Arvis Moyav. So that's why the second bris was made with the Klal Yisrael as a nation, and as such, even the future generations are also bound by that covenant. If a nation enters into a treaty with another nation, so even 100 years later, no one is alive who was present at the time the original treaty was made, but it's binding on the nation. It's considered a continuation of that original nation that entered into the treaty. So here also, the bris at Aris Moyav is what binds us today to observe the mitzvahs, not at all the bris at Har Sinai. The bris at Har Sinai is no longer binding. It was only binding on that generation. It was only binding on the Yechidim. And the binding force of mitzvahs today is because of the second bris at Aris Moyav. That's what Rashi in his commentary on Chumash in number 6 quotes from the Gemara. So what exactly do we mean when we say that in addition to Torah Min HaShamayim, we believe in Torah Min Sinai? What's the Bartanura says it doesn't mean anything. Bartanura number 2 says Misinim Mishin Digla Besina, just means Torah Min HaShamayim. But if one should assume that it means something over and above Torah Min HaShamayim, what does it possibly mean? So the Talmud explains in number 7, 8, 9, 10 of the Maamar Kaimus what that means. Torah Min Sinai means that Maamar HaSinai was not just a historical event that occurred once in the history. And we read about the details. Stam, it's fascinating, it's interesting. No, Maamar HaSinai was the paradigm, that was the dugma to show how Torah should be transmitted in all the future generations. Torah Misinai means that the Mesiras HaTorah, the transmitting of the Torah from generation to generation, from Rebbe to Talmud, should be done in the same way that the Torah was given at Har Sinai. So take a look at number 7 of the Maamar Kaimus. The Gemara quotes the pasuk in Chumash Devarim, "V'hidaitem levanecha v'levnei vanecha yom asher amadta lefnei Hashem elokecha b'chorev." You should transmit the Torah to your children and to your students. What should you tell over? You should tell over the story of Maamar HaSinai. So the rabbis of the Talmud understand it doesn't only mean "V'hidaitem levanecha yom asher amadta." You should tell over the story of Maamar HaSinai. You should transmit the mitzvahs to the future generations the same way the Torah was taught to the Jewish people at Har Sinai. So too you should teach the Torah in the later generations in the same fashion. What does that mean, the same way? Ma'ala halon, just like on the occasion of Maamar HaSinai, it was be'ema bi'ura b'reses uveziyah, with fear and trembling. Ziyah, zayin yudayin, means to shake. Zayin yudayin hey means to perspire. It's a different word. People confuse the spellings and they confuse the meaning. Ziyah means lehizdazeah, to tremble. So just like on the occasion of Maamar HaSinai, there was aim of a year of Ereses of Ziyad. It's a Vayar Ha'am Vayanu. The people were shaking, they were trembling. The Har Sinai was shaking. Everybody was shaking at the time. There was great Yirah Shamayim. So too, when a person listens to a Shir from a Rebbe, he's supposed to be trembling. If a person learns on his own, maybe it's not so bad if he's popping a popcorn into his mouth and eating a sandwich at the same time, whatever. But if a person is listening to a Shir from someone else, take a look at number 8 of the Maamar Mekaymus. The Gemara in Shabbos makes a statement, Kol Talmid Chacham Sheyeshiv Lifnei Rabbah, if a student is sitting in front of his Rebbe, and the Rebbe is giving a shir, and the Talmud is chuckling or something, Ein Subsosot Notvos Mor, and the lips of the student are not quivering, it is not trembling, so he should be punished, and Tichveno, his lips should burn. He should be punished for that. As it says, Subsosot Shoshanim Notvos Morover, Atikri Shoshanim Ela Shoshonim. It's a pasuk in Shir Hashirim. It refers to those who are learning Torah from the Rebbe. So the Torah should be transmitted in the fashion of Eim of Yira, Bereses of Ziyah. And if you look at the last of the the last line in number 7 of the Maamar Kaimus, Rabbi Yossi makes a statement there about the way the Torah has to be transmitted, Be'eim of Yira, Bereses of Ziyah. He says, Bovat Shalei Yatzias HaMishnah. He shouldn't, you're talking about a Balkari there, he shouldn't teach Torah to others. He can learn on his own. The Balkari can learn on his own. Huber Gilus. He may learn on his own private learning. But transmission of Torah from one to the other, from Rebbe to Talmud, or from parent to child, or from generation to generation, is supposed to be done the same way that Maamar HaSinai was done. Moshe Rabbeinu says, this is missing in the Marmar Koyim, so I forgot to give it in. Moshe Rabbeinu says, Re'ei limadati eschem chukim mishpatim kasher tzivani Hashem Elokai. I have taught you the Torah just like God commanded me. So the simple translation of the pasuk is, God commanded me to teach you the Torah. So I did the commandment of God. So the rabbis understand an additional level of interpretation. I have transmitted the Torah to you, kasher tzivani Hashem Elokai, in the same fashion that God transmitted the Torah to me, so too I transmitted the Torah to you. What is he driving at? What does he have up his sleeve? Ma'ani b'chinam, afate b'chinam. Just like when I was in Sinai, God didn't charge me any tuition. So too, afatem b'chinam. When I transmit the Torah to you, when you transmit the Torah to the future generations, you're not permitted to charge any money. It was interesting last year when the group of cardinals visited the yeshiva. So they were speaking to Dr. Lamb. So everybody had to entertain them. They had to say something to these cardinals. They wanted to know what Judaism is all about. So Dr. Lamb was just translating from the Gemara, and quickly he was translating in English. So he said, just like Moses didn't pay any tuition, so too when he was at Mount Sinai, so too in the future generation, not allowed to charge any tuition. So they all started to chuckle. He was just translating our Gemara. The God didn't charge any tuition. And so one of these galochim asks, how does your school exist? No one pays any tuition. How does this close? So he said, well, Vishnara, we make Malaba Malkus and we raise money. Whoops. They never heard of that. They never heard of that. You got to go Shnara money. They have millions of dollars. They don't have to Shnara any money. But that's the Gemara says that transmitting the Torah to the future generation has to be done the same way it was done at Har Sinai. And so too the Gemara says in number 9, the Rif quotes from the Talmud Yerushalmi in Megillah. One of the rabbis came into shul and the Balkari was leaning on the shulchan and leaning Kriyas HaTorah. A lot of shuls you have like that. The Balkari is a very easygoing guy and he's leaning on the shulchan. So the Talmud says that that's not permitted. When you're leaning Kriyas HaTorah, it's supposed to be Be'ema Be'er Beresis HaBizir, it's supposed to be a replica of Ma'amen HaSinai. Leaning on the side, even the Meturgamon who's translating the Torah has to translate Be'ema Be'er Beresis HaBizir because he's teaching Torah Barabim. Then the Gemara has another instance. Somebody was leaning Kriyas HaTorah, and there was no gabbai standing, not on the right, not on the left. Most places have a minig. You have two gabbaim, one to the right, one to the left. You have the balkari, and it says it's in the form of a segel. But Nikar Adin, that's a minig. But Nikar Adin, it doesn't have to be in the form of a segel. You need one person standing next to the shulchan. What do you need one person for? What, to call up the aliyahs? He can call up from his seat. The gabbai should sit somewhere else and call up Yamot, so and shine. Why does he have to stand next to the Balkari? So the passage in the Talmud Yerushalmi that the Rif quotes over here in number 9 says, just like the Torah was given on Har Sinai, Ayidei Sarsu was given by a middleman, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave the Torah to Moshe Rabbeinu, who in turn gave the Torah to Bnei Yisrael. To impress upon us the concept of Masorah, one should transmit to the other, so too throughout all the future generations, the Torah should be given Ayidei Acher. So you have to have a Gabbai standing next to the Balkari so it should look as if the Gabbai is teaching the Torah. He's not supposed to. A lot of times the Balkari didn't prepare. So the Gabbai starts waving, this is a Kadmah V'Yazul, this is this, so he points in the Chumash, whatever, he goes like this, and whatever. So that's not what it means. He's not supposed to be making these signs. It's not that that's what you require, but what it means is it should look as if there's a Masorah, as if there's a middleman, as if the Gabbai is giving the Torah to the Balkari, and Balkari is giving the Torah to the Bnei Yisrael. You have already the picture of Masorah on the Shulchan, before you get to the next generation. And then the Talmud Yerushalmi also has the last two lines in number 9, quoted by the Rif. On one occasion they had a meturgamon in the days of the Talmud, for many years after the Talmud, days of the Talmud also, they had a practice that in the middle of Kriyas HaTorah took forever. The Balkar would lay in a pasuk, and then the meturgamon would translate into, say, in Targum Onkelos. In other communities, in the days of the Gaonim, they would say in Arabic. Or they would give a whole drosha in the middle. One of the travelers, I forgot about one of the travelers in the 1800s, I think, or the early 1900s, describes the way he traveled to a Moroccan community. Kriyas HaTorah took 2 hours because they had a meturgamon explaining every pasuk, what everything meant. We don't do like that. They would fire the balkari if it would take 2 hours. So the Talmud Yerushalmi tells a story that on one occasion they had the meturgamon, and just like the balkari was reading from the Sefer Torah, so the meturgamon was reading the translation of each pasuk by pasuk from a written text. So they told me he's not allowed to. Just like at Har Sinai, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave Torah Shebichsab, Bichsab, and he gave Torah Shebalpeh, Balpeh. Osoloch, that's the last line in number 9. Varm shenamr b'peh, b'ksav, b'ksav. The Balkori has to learn mitoch haksav. Even if he knows the parsha by heart, he has to read Torah shebichsav mitoch haksav. And the Meturgamon who's saying over Torah shebalpeh has to say Torah shebalpeh, balpeh. That last line in the Yerushalmi, that appears in the Bavli as well. In the Gemara in Gittin, famous when the Gemara in Gittin, Dav Samach, in the tenth of the Ma'amikoymes. So the Gemara quotes the Pasuk in the end of Parshas Kisisa. So the rabbis of the Talmud see over here, Ksav l'chos hadvarim ha'ele is a reference to Torah Shebichsav, right down the Torah Shebichsav. Al pi hadvarim ha'ele is a reference to Torah Shebalpeh. So the sentence doesn't make any sense. But Ksav l'chos hadvarim ha'ele, write down the Torah Shebichsav. Ki al pi hadvarim ha'ele karati itcha bris ves Yisrael. The Gemara says the Iker creases bris with the Jewish people was really on the Torah Shebalpeh. Torah Shebichsav is shared by the other nations of the world also. Whoever, whatever, whichever non-Jew wants to read Torah Shebichsav, it's open to the public. But the Torah Shebalpeh is uniquely reserved for the Jewish people. So how do you read? That's how the rabbis understand. On that daf, in the Gittin daf Samach Vakaras, HaKadosh Baruch Hu Bris in Yisrael, Elo Al Torah Shebalpeh. So how do you read the Pasuk, Sov L'chos HaDvarim Ha'ele Ki? What does the word Ki mean? So a lot of times, the Ibn Ezra and others point out, a lot of times the word ki, the ki has many different meanings. Rashi Al-Chumash quotes, ki has four different meanings, and some of the four meanings themselves have four meanings. So you have a lot of meanings of the word ki. A very unclear word. So sometimes the word ki means because, and sometimes the word ki means despite the fact. The Pasuk in the end of Parshas Kisisa, Moshe Rabbeinu pleads with HaKadosh Baruch Hu, he should... His Shechina should remain with the Jewish people, ki am kesheyorefu, because we are a miserable people. So the Ibn Ezra says, no, despite the fact that we're hard to get along with, despite the fact, ki am kesheyorefu, nonetheless, he should be mashu shechinasa b'neinu. And many other psukim, tuv tamid aslam, deini ki b'mitzvah secha ha'monti. What does it mean? So the Mefarshim say, tuv, I think the Meiri in his commentary on Mishnah says, tuv tamid aslam, deini rabbanu shalolam. Give me the explanation, give me the understanding, the reasons for the mitzvahs. Despite the fact that I have emunah, I'm going to keep the mitzvahs anyway, even if I don't understand it. Keep a mitzvah sech emunah, despite the fact that I have emunah, but I enjoy understanding what the mitzvahs are all about too. Then explain it to me. So here also, the rabbis understood the word ki, despite the fact. So v'lchos hadvarim ha'ela, HaKadosh Baruch Hu commands Moshe Rabbeinu, he should write down the Torah Shebichsav, despite the fact, despite the fact that the crease is bris with the Jewish people, is going to be regarding the Torah Shebalpeh, nonetheless, he wants Moshe Rabbeinu to write the Torah Shebichsav as well. So the rabbis understand, Hadvarim Ha'ele is a miut. Only write down Ksav L'chos Hadvarim Ha'ele, only write down these things, and Alpi Hadvarim Ha'ele, only these things should be Torah Shebalpeh, and the other things should be Torah Shebichsav, and only these things should be Torah Shebichsav, and the other things should be Torah Shebalpeh. So that's what the rabbis say. What does it mean? Only these. Hadvarim ha'ele is a miyut. Only these things should be ksav l'cho, and only these things should be Torah Shebalpeh. So the rabbis understand if not posting. Dvarim shebichsav, yatar asher liyomen alpeh. Dvarim shebalpeh, yatar asher liyomen bichsav. So the basic din really applies to Mesiras HaTorah. There was no prohibition. The Rambam writes in his introduction to his Mishnah Torah that throughout all the future generations, people, when they heard dinim from their rabbeim, Torah Shebalpeh, they would keep private notebooks. That wasn't included in the prohibition. Dvarim Shebalpeh, Yatar Asher Liyomer Biksav means you're not allowed to teach it mitach haksav. Like the story in the Yerushalmi that the Rif quoted in the bottom of number 9, in the last of Ma'am Kam is there. He says the Meturgamon was saying the Targum from a book. He was reading the Targum from a book, so that you're not allowed to do. But private notes are permissible. This is a din with respect to the Mesiras HaTorah from one generation to the other. So when we say that we believe in Torah Misinai, over and above Torah Min HaShemayim, what we believe in is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu showed us Maimon HaSinai was a paradigm of how the Torah should be transmitted from one generation to the other. Just like Moshe Rabbeinu wasn't charged any tuition, and he didn't charge any tuition to Bnei Yisrael. So throughout all the future generations in transmitting Torah, you're not allowed to charge. Has to be Bechinim, it has to be Be'em, or Be'ir, or Beresis of Aziyah, and it has to be Dvarim Shebalpeh should be transmitted Balpeh, and Dvarim Shebichsav should be transmitted Mitoch HaKsav, and so on. The Talmud discusses the fact that the Mishnayos were written down, and now we teach Mishnayos, now we teach Gemara from Gemara. So we sit in class, and everybody has a copy of a book, Gemara, and everybody reads it. The Gemara says the rabbis had to permit it in the later generation. They were simply afraid the whole Torah would be forgotten. It's not that it's a prohibition. It's not that we're all doing an Aveira. The mitzvah b'shleimus is if one transmits the Torah exactly the way it was transmitted at Har Sinai. So if you can afford that luxury of transmitting the Torah in that fashion, so you should do so. But if you're afraid, if there's a concern that if you're going to be so medactic about it, only to transmit the Torah Shabbat Peh Ba Peh, you're afraid the whole Torah Shabbat Peh may be forgotten, so then you have to fulfill the mitzvah of Liman HaTorah Shalom B'Shleimus in an incomplete form. So that's what we do today. We teach Shulchan Aruch, and we teach Rambam, and we teach Gemara, Mishnayos, Mitoch HaKsav. It's an incomplete fulfillment of the mitzvah of Mesiras HaTorah from door to door. In addition to Maimon HaSinai being the paradigm, the dugma for Mesiras HaTorah from generation to generation, there's another concept, but this is already not the concept of Torah MiSinai. Torah MiSinai refers to Mesiras HaTorah, the same way Maimon HaSinai was. There's another, Maimon HaSinai is a paradigm for another thing as well. And that's that was supposed to be the Maror Mokom number 11. A mistake was made over here. Instead of Perek Yud Gimel in the Rambam Meisuri Biyah, someone made a mistake. They put Perek Aleph, which has no connection with my talk at all. Perek Yud Gimel in the Rambam, if you have a chance, you look it up. The Rambam speaks about Gerus. It's in the middle of Hilchas Meisuri Biyah, prohibited marriages, that a Jew and a non-Jew are not permitted to have a mixed marriage. So the Rambam says, but if a non-Jew converts, then he's not non-Jewish, then it's not a mixed marriage, then it's permissible to marry a convert. So the Rambam says, and how does a person convert? So he says, if it's a woman, so they have kabbalas on mitzvahs, they commit themselves to keep all of the mitzvahs of the Torah, and they go to the mikveh, and they have to bring a korban. And if it's a man, in addition to the kabbalas on mitzvahs and the mikveh, they have to have a bris milah. And how do we know all of this? That you need milah for a man, and tefillah in the mikveh, and a korban, and kabbalas on mitzvahs. So everything is learned out from Maimon HaSinai. Because the Pasuk says, Kachem Kager. The Pasuk compares the Gerim and all the future generations to the Jewish people at HaSinai. Just like our forefathers on the occasion of Maimon HaSinai, that was an act of Gerus. That's the tradition that the rabbis had. Number one, Maimon HaSinai was Liman HaTorah Barabim. But number two, it was a big national act of conversion. So on that occasion, there was Milo, Tvilo, Kabbalah, Sal Mitzvahs, and Korban. Where was the Kabbalah Sal Mitzvahs? Everybody screamed out, Nasa V'Nishma. That was the Kabbalah Sal Mitzvahs. They hadn't yet heard all of the 613 mitzvahs. They heard a couple of sampling of the mitzvahs. But that's what we do by a ger also. We don't tell a ger every single mitzvah. It'll take forever. When the ger is in the mikveh, we prepare the ger in advance. Now when the ger is in the mikveh up to his neck in water, so we're not going to go through 613 mitzvahs. It'll take a few hours, so we just repeat. Do you reject the Trinity? Do you believe in one God? Do you believe in Torah and Hashemayim? Shon bekitzal ragalacha, Shabbos kasher, Taras hamishpacha, 1, 2, 3, and then we have the ger b'tovel in the mikveh. So that was at Har Sinai. There was clearly a kabbalah sal mitzvahs. Kol asher dibar Hashem nasa v'nishma. There was a milah. The milah was performed in Mitzrayim right before Yitzias Mitzrayim. So the rabbis in the Gemara increases the Aftesa Manalev have a tradition that milah in Mitzrayim was not only for the purpose of enabling them to participate in the Korban Pesach, that the din is called Ora Lo Yochal Bo, whoever didn't have a bris milah is not permitted to eat a Korban Pesach. That milah was going to serve as the milah, l'shem Gerus, for the conversion process. And then it says, right before Har Sinai, everybody had to go to mikveh. So there you had the milah was in Mitzrayim and the tefillah was before Har Sinai, and the korban is described in the end of Parshas Mishpatim. It says that Moshe Rabbeinu brought korbanos on behalf of Klal Yisrael as a national conversion. So there was only a need for one set of korbanos. Usually when an individual person converts, if you have 100 people converting, you need 100 korbanos. Each ger has to bring his own korban. The Gemara says you can bring the least expensive korban that you want to. So the Gemara says bring 2 oilos oif. That's the least expensive you can get away. If you want to bring a behemah, olas behemah is nicer. But the Gemara says if you want to save money, so you can bring 2 oilos oif and that'll be sufficient. So that's how we have established all the laws of the conversion. All of the whole process of conversion is based on the paradigm of Maimon HaSinai. One of the Gedolim from 100 years ago, a little over 130 years ago, writes in his Sefer, Rabbi Yeshua LeKutne, writes in his Sefer, Anchoshe Mishpot, Yeshua Yisrael, he has 2 interesting kashas. One kasha he asks is that an act of conversion, a geirus, is really a covenant that an individual non-Jew enters into with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He promises to keep the mitzvahs. And this is parallel to Maimon HaSinai, that the Shechina was there, Bnei Yisrael were there, and we made an agreement, Tzchar V'Yoinish, Brachas HaKlolos, and the two parties were there. So the Rabbi Shaul Lekutin asked HaKasha, said, maybe we should learn out from Maimon HaSinai, you can only be Mekabel HaGer if there's a Gilu Shechina. You have to have the other party present. Then he has another kasha that the Talmud learns out from a pasuk in Chumash. When you have a ger who's converting, the gerus has to be done in the presence of a bezdin. You have to have a bezdin of three present. So he asked in Maimon HaSinai, there was no bezdin present. So if everything is learned out from Maimon HaSinai, where did this din come up? Where did this din creep in the later generations? So he says, no, the one kasha answers the other kasha. The answer really is that when you enter into a contract, so you really have the both parties there. So we really should require the Shechina should be present, and the Bnei Yisrael are there, or the convert, the candidate should be there. So the two people agree that we're going to make a deal. They're going to be brachas aklolos and schar v'yayinish, right? So on the occasion of Maimon HaSinai, there was no need for a bezin. The Shechina was present. In all the future generations, if you don't have the Shechina is all over. Malach Alaretz Gevodah. But if you don't have a Gilui Shechina, so you have to have somebody representing the Ribbono Shel Olam. So the bezin is there to represent the Ribbono Shel Olam to be the other side in the agreement. It's really a contract. It's really, they're entering into a legally binding contract. So that's why, on the occasion of Maimon HaSinai, there was no need for a bezin because the Shechina was there in person. And in the future generations, it was necessary to have a bezin, hence to the bezin to represent the Shechina. Rashi, in his commentary on Parshas Mishpatim, on the pasuk in number 12 in the Mar Mekaymais, the pasuk says that Moshe Rabbeinu was on Har Sinai. So the Shbohu tells Moshe Rabbeinu, "Alei Elai Hahara, climb up to the top of Har Sinai by Yesham, stay there for a while." He was there for 40 days. "Ve'etan luchon, I will give you luchas ha'eben ha'torah v'ha'mitzvah, asher kasafti l'horosom." So he gave Moshe Rabbeinu the luchas ha'eben, the aseres ha'dibros, but that's not ha'torah v'ha'mitzvah, that's only the aseres ha'dibros. Ha'torah ha'mitzvah sounds like kol ha'torah kula. So Rashi quotes in the name of Rabbeinu Sadi Goen, in number 13, the last two lines, all of the Tariag mitzvahs are included in the Aseres HaDibros. Rabbi Nesad Yigoyen wrote a poem that's called Azhoris. Sheyisid l'chal diba v'diba mitzvahs ha'tliyos bo. On Shavuos, there were many communities in Europe where they had such a practice that in the middle of Kriyas HaTorah on Shavuos also took forever. Amen. The Kriyas HaTorah took forever on Shavuos morning. They would lay in Aseres HaDibros and then they would pause after Anoch Hashem Elokecha. They would recite a long piyut, this rattle off all of the mitzvahs that fall under this heading of Anochi Hashem Lekecha. Then they would say the second of the Aseres HaDibros, La'ilu Chalim Acher Mal Panai. Then they would pause for a while in the middle of Kriyas HaTorah, like we pause in the middle to say Akdamas. We know in most communities they don't pause in the middle of Kriyas HaTorah. The original minig was that they paused in the middle of Kriyas HaTorah to say Akdamas. And then the later generation, they didn't like that, so they stopped that. So they say Akdamas before Kriyas HaTorah. But there are still some German communities where they still hold on to the old minig, they pause in the middle of Kriyas HaTorah to recite Akdamas, that takes 10 minutes. So here, Rabbeinu Sadi Goen and many Bali HaTesis, Rabbeinu Tam and Rabbeinu Shimshon, his brother-in-law, many Bali HaTesis had Azharis. They had Piyutim, which they said in the middle of Kriyas HaTorah on Shavuos, where they would pause after each of the Aseres HaDibros and mention in poetic form all of the mitzvahs that fall under the heading of this of the Aseres HaDibros. So that's where Rashi is alluding to, Rabbeinu Sadi, Pirish Azharis Sheyisei, in the piyutim that he composed, Asaras HaMitzvahs, Loisese, usually Asaras HaLoisese, that was composed by Rasadi, L'chol Diba V'dima Mitzvahs HaTliyuzma, after each one of the Asaras HaDibros, they would recite the Mitzvahs HaTliyuzma. So that's how Rashi quotes Rabbeinu Sadi Goen, that these Asaras HaDibros are 10 headings, 10 categories of mitzvahs, under which we can subsume and classify all of the Taryag Mitzvahs HaTorah. And that's why HaKadosh Baruch Hu proclaimed the Aseres HaDibros and HaSinai, because these Aseres HaDibros are the headings that include all of the Taryag Mitzvahs. The Ramban in his commentary on Chumash in one place writes otherwise. He writes that by the Ger HaBole Hizgayer, by the candidate for conversion who's in the mikveh, we don't have to review all of the mitzvahs by the Ger. The expression used by the rabbis in the Talmud in the Shulchan Aruch is Modimos, that we notify the Ger mitzvahs, miktsas mitzvahs kalos, Umiktsas mitzvahs chamuras. We mention a sampling of some of the more difficult mitzvahs to observe and some of the easier mitzvahs to observe. So the Aseres HaDibros are simply a sampling of some of the easier mitzvahs and some of the more difficult mitzvahs. Some find it difficult to find which one of the Aseres HaDibros are the easy mitzvahs. The Lasachman is the hardest. Avodah Zarah is not so hard. Okay, to us it's not so hard. Kibbutz, that's very hard. No one ever fulfills Kibbutz. Shabbos, maybe Shabbos is an easy one. If you brought up observing Shabbos, so Shabbos is easy. Avodah Zarah is easy. Those are the easy ones. Lasachman is the hard ones, and the Lasignav is the hard ones. Anyway, Ramban in his Kamadar Chumash writes that the Seres Adibra is simply a sampling of a variety of mitzvahs, mikzas mitzvahs kalas and mikzas mitzvahs chamuras, so that when Bnei Yisrael screamed out Nasa v'nishma, the kabbalas al mitzvahs was valid and it was acceptable with respect to the geiris, with respect to the conversion. And that's how we do throughout all the future generations. We don't review all of the tariag mitzvahs with the candidate for conversion as he's about to be tovel in the mikveh. We just mention a sampling of the easier mitzvahs and the more difficult mitzvahs. The Gemara quotes the pasuk in Megillas Rus when the army is speaking to Rus, and Rus says she's interested in converting to become Jewish. So the army says, "Are you sure?" But we're not allowed to go chutz l'tchum. So she says, "Okay." Basher telchi elech. She says, "We're not allowed to violate yichud. Basher talini olin. We're not allowed to. We have to give leket shikur peah. We have to only one God. We have to keep all the 613 mitzvahs." She mentions various mitzvahs, and Ruth keeps on saying, okay, I accept everything. She didn't mention each and every single mitzvah. She mentioned sampling of the mitzvahs, and then she said, don't forget, we have another 600 to go. So she said, okay, I'm accepting upon myself all of the 613 mitzvahs. So this is what's usually assumed to be the meaning of the expression, Torah Misinai. It doesn't really refer to the text of the Chumash, because the text as we have it is a composite. As the Gemara points out, as the Chazanish points out, part of the Chumash is Vayidaber Shama Moshe b'Har Sinai Lema, but there are parts of Vayidaber Shama Moshe Me'ol Moed Lema and parts of Vayidaber Shama Moshe Me'arbes Moed Lema. And it doesn't really refer to the binding force of the mitzvahs, because the binding force is no longer Har Sinai, it's really the Bris Arbes Moed. It refers to the Mesiras HaTorah from generation to generation. The Maimon HaSinai was the paradigm number one for Mesiras HaTorah, V'liman HaTorah B'Rabim, and number two, a paradigm for the Dinim of Geirus. Just like at HaSinai, the Jewish people all converted, we all entered into a state of Geirus, so too throughout all the future generations, a Geir should follow the process that we followed at HaSinai. There's another famous comment on the Mishnah, Moshe Kibbul Torah MiSinai. It's clearly not the simple reading of the Mishnah, it sounds very much like a Hasidish Avort. That's why in the 14th of the Maram HaKoymes we quoted it from the Kedusha Slevi, that's by Rab Levi Yitzchak Berditchever. But believe it or not, Rab Chaim Valojina has the same comment in his Sefer on Pirkei Avos. So they say, there is a famous Medrash that says on the occasion when HaKadosh Baruch Hu announced that he's preparing to give Matan Torah from the top of a mountain, so all the mountains came to vie for the, they all submitted the they were all offering that they'd like to be the mountain on which the Torah will be given. So this high mountain, the other high mountain, that the tall mountains were vying with each other. The Baruch Shalom said, no, he doesn't like these arrogant tall mountains. They break too much. They're too arrogant. He's going to give the Torah to HaSinai. They're just like the Shekhinah rested on the snare. The snare was a low bush. It wasn't a tall tree. Because HaKadosh Baruch Hu is humble and he wants people to learn Torah in a state of humility, so too the Torah will be given Har Sinai, which is not such a tall mountain. It's a smaller mountain to teach us the lesson of humility. And that's why Moshe Rabbeinu was the greatest Talmid Chacham of all generations, Rabban Shal Yisrael, because the Pasuk says he was Arav Mikol Adam, he was more humble than other people. A person who holds from himself a lot will not succeed in learning as well as a person who is humble. So Rab Chaim Balojan, he gives a mashal from Shulchan Aruch Yeridei. Those people who learn Yeridei, he's quoting a simon in Yeridei. If you have a pot, so how much can you contain in the pot? So it depends how thick. You can have a few pots the exact same size, but depending on how thick the walls of the pot are. So if the walls of the pot are very thick, then there's hardly any room inside for any contents. The thinner the walls are, so the more you can contain. If the walls are just mathematical lines that don't take up any space at all, so the contents inside is 100%, it's maximum. Everything will be contained to the maximum amount. So he gives this as a marshal, that the more a person is arrogant, so the less he can contain, the less Torah he can contain within himself. We know that there are arrogant people who succeed in learning Torah, but if they wouldn't be arrogant, we assume that they would even succeed to a greater extent. And the Talmud says that in the many disputes between the Bisham and the Bisilil, the overwhelming majority of the cases we pass them like Bisilil. So the Gemara says, number one, because they were in the majority, number two, because they were more humble. They were more humble than the Bisilil, than the Bisham. Doesn't mean Bisham are arrogant, it just means that they were more humble than the Bisham. So you give them a humility award, you give them a award for midas when they graduate. Why do you give them the Psak Halacha Kemois? And the answer is, we assume that the person is more humble, stands a better chance to be zeicher, to be mechaben al ho'emes. He doesn't put his own agenda in. So this is how Rabbi Levi Yitzchak Braditcheva in the 14th of the Marmekaimis suggests the pshat, and Rabbi Chaim Volozhin has in his sefer Ruach Chaim on Pirkei Avos, Moshe Kibul Torah mi Sinai. Moshe Rabbeinu was mekabel Torah because he was like Harsinai, just like Harsinai was humble, and that's why Harsinai won. That's Harsinai wasn't pushing at all to be the mountain on which the Torah will be given. But that's what HaKadosh Baruch Hu wanted. So too, the Talmud Chacham, who will be humble, stands a better chance to be zeicher, to be mechaven l'amita shel Torah. Rav Soloveitchik has a published essay where he discusses this a little bit. So he says a person who learns Torah has to start off with gaiva de kedush. He has to start off with a little arrogance. The story is told of the Chasam Sofer. He didn't mention this by way of background. When the Chasam Sofer was born in Frankfurt, and his father was a religious balabos, a knowledgeable person, but not that great a tamachoch. So when the Chasam Sofer was bar mitzvah, so he had to say a pilpul. So he decided he was going to say his own pilpul. He had his own shtigl Torah. So what did he say? So he quoted something from a great-grandfather who had written a sefer, Kos Yeshuas on the Zikin, the Marshal Shach, and he shlugged it up. He disagreed. So the father thought, such a chutzpah, a little pisha, 13-year-old boy, gets up in front of everybody, and he says that the Elder Zeta was wrong. So he slapped him in front of everybody. He said, well, what a kind of balgai are you? So his Rebbe was there, Amnas Nadler was there. So he said, why did you slap your son? The kid is right. The grandfather is wrong. The kid is right. So he told Amnas Nadler was the Rebbe of the Chasam Sofer in Frankfurt, not to be confused with the chief rabbi of the British Commonwealth, Rabbi Nathan Adler. That was someone else. He wasn't the Rebbe of the Chasam Sofer. He was a knowledgeable person also, but not on the same league as Rav Nosson Adler. So Rav Nosson Adler told the boy, I think you should leave your father's home. If you're going to stay home, every time you're going to say Akasha and Rashi, your father's going to slap you. Every time you're going to say Akasha and the Gemara, the Gemara doesn't make sense. The father's going to slap him. He won't let him be Mechadish anything. So he didn't have his eye on him to marry his daughter. He had a daughter, but she married someone else. Some stuff he married someone else. He left his father's home at the age of 13 and never went back. Because the Rebbe said, your father's going to kill your incentive to learn. That's what Rabbi Soloveitchik said, when a person, those who remember Rabbi Soloveitchik Shiurim, when a person starts to learn, he has to go with chutzpah, with gaiva. The Rabbi Shalom gave us seichel, and he told us, he gave us the Torah, and he told us we have to use our brains to figure out what it says. So you have to ask all the kashas that there are to ask, and figure out what there is to say. 2 years ago, this time, I don't know, 2 years ago when the cardinals visited the yeshiva. So they walked into the base manager on that occasion. So the boys were sitting and learning and screaming, rah, fighting with each other. So one of the cardinals was so shaken up. So he walked over to the student and said, what are you fighting about? So the kid looks up, he didn't know what hit him. So he says, has to tell him in English. So he says, we have a commandment, we should study the Torah, and everything has to make sense. So it's our obligation to ask all the questions. When something doesn't make sense, we have to ask questions, and we have to fight it out till it makes sense. So the Galach blurted out on the spot, wow, in our religion, we're not allowed to ask any kashas. In our religion, if we ask kashas, that's the end of the whole religion. He made such a comment. So Rav Soloveitchik explained, that's what the mitzvah of Talmud Torah is all about. A person has to learn Torah with chutzpah and with gaiva, and he has to think that he can understand. And there's in the middle of the Second World War, there's the saga of the Miri Yeshiva, of the whole group of Lithuanian yeshiva boys who traveled on the Transcontinental Railroad to Vladivostok. And then they went to Japan, the whole fantastic story, like a fairy tale. So the whole story is unbelievable. So when they were going on the train, it wasn't a charter train. Half of the people on the train were non-Jews as well. Just there was a tremendous percentage of Jewish people. So one of the Goyish people, one of the Polish Goyim who was on the train, published his memoirs. And they translated part of the memoirs into English, into Hebrew. So he writes, it was clear that these people were Jewish. He didn't know what they were doing. So he writes in his memoirs, that as long as the big books were open, they were fighting with each other and screaming and abusive and insulting and everything. And he thought they don't like each other. Then the minute they closed the books, they were the best of friends. And he couldn't understand what's going on. This is exactly the way the Talmud describes it. When a father and a son are learning together, when a Rebbe and Talmud are learning, Nasim oivim zelazeh, they become enemies, because the Talmud has to ask all the kashas. It doesn't make sense. And the student and the child has to ask his father, but daddy, it doesn't make any sense. And sometimes they are in violation of kibud av and kvod hara. Because when you learn, you have to learn with chutzpah, with gaivim, with arrogance. But then Rav Soloveitchik explained, after you've discovered what the pshat is, so what do you mean you discovered? The Torah is a description of the essence of God. So when you discovered what the emes of pshat is, means that you've come closer to God. In the presence of God, a person should be humble. So when a person succeeds in learning Torah, this has to humble him. He has to start off with a godless amoich, and he has to start off with an attitude that I have the ability to succeed. I can figure out what's going on over here. But then when he discovers the truth of the emes of pshat, the best chiddush is pasha pshat. That's Rav Chaim Halevi says, the best chiddush is pasha pshat. When he figures out the pasha pshat, it means that he's revealing something about the essence of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. In the presence of God, a person has to be humbled. So that's why we assume that Moshe Kibbul Torah Misinai, that Moshe Rabbeinu was the one who was Mekabel the Torah from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, because he was the most humble. He was more like Har Sinai than the other Talmidei Chacham. Thank you very much.